Welcome to today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the eighth in the series titled Leadership Profiles. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, a repeat performance.
Adults, if you have your Bible, why don't you turn with me this morning to the book of 2 Chronicles. We are perusing, we're surveying this Old Testament book. And we're thinking about leadership and leadership profiles. In essence, that's what Chronicles is. It gives us a short profile on each of the kings, some 18-plus kings who ruled the southern kingdom of Judah, specifically in the line of David, the patron king, the model king, and all those who would follow him. And this morning, I'd like to, in a sense, give a repeat performance from last time we looked at Joash from 2 Chronicles chapter 24. If you're in the Old Testament book of Chronicles, briefly look at 2 Chronicles 24 from last week. Verse 2, Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years of Jehoiada. Do you remember Jehoiada? The priest. Jehoiada lived 130 years, we're told later in the text. Wow, what a guy. He served as a priest during the administration of at least four kings, the final being Joash, under whose administration he dies. And the writer of Chronicles tells us that as long as Jehoiada lived, Joash was faithful to God. In a similar sense, we find Uzziah now in chapter 26, under the tutelage, the mentorship or mentoring of a man named Zechariah. We're given less information or detail on Zechariah in this chapter. But pick up with me in 2 Chronicles 26 here. Let's look at King Uzziah for a few minutes. Verse 1 and following, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in place of his father Amaziah. Boy, 16-year-old king. We've had some royalty in our congregation, those who've won the king or the queen of the prom or the snowball. Imagine at 16 taking over the country. Like Joash, who needed the tutelage of someone older, an adult, and was fortunate to have Jehoiada near, the Bible tells us that a man steps in as a surrogate king, and he raises and he directs, instructs, corrects this young king at 16. Verse 2, he was the one who rebuilt Elath and restored it to Judah after Amaziah rested with his fathers. Means nothing to us. It meant everything to them. They had lost this city in battle. He regains it. It's one of the notable things about his years of service. Verse 3, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. That's one of the longest reigns of the kings that we've surveyed here. In fact, there's only one king in the southern king who rules longer, and he was not a good person. Curious to me, we'll look at Manasseh a little bit later on here in the series. 52 years. His mother's name was Jecoliah, and she was from Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. Anybody say amen to that? Has anybody sensed that same thing? The hand of the Lord upon your life, his favor in what you did. Until, under the heat of the moment, you made a decision to do otherwise from that which was God's will. for your life. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. Now, he had to overcome some major obstacles as a young man, the first of which was the fall of his father's kingdom, because his father fell in disgrace. He died a disgraced king, even though he was a good man. He stumbled at the finish line. 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 27. From the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, he had been a faithful follower of God for most of his life. But there was a time that he turned away. From that time, the Bible says, they conspired against him in Jerusalem. He fled to Lachish, but they sent men after him to Lachish and killed him there. He was assassinated in office. And so his son steps up, necessarily takes the throne. Thankfully, Zechariah came near. We don't know who Zechariah is. As I said, there's no detail given. There was a previous priest named Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. But he was himself stoned, if you recall the account. He was killed. There is a prophet Zechariah who will appear a couple hundred years down the line during the dispensation of the exile in Babylon and the return to Israel, the land, a contemporary of Ezra's, man named Zechariah. He's neither of these, neither prophet or priest, possibly a priest, we're not told. But he was there to instruct Uzziah in the fear of God. And that was to his advantage, thanks to his leadership. I suggested last couple of times, I've mentioned the idea that I think leadership is simply influence. Everybody has some degree of influence over others, and to that degree, you and I influence. Ecclesiastes says it like this, two are better than one, because they have a better return for their work. If one falls down, he remains down, but if one falls down and his friend can pick him up, pity the man who has no one to pick him up. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. He gets off to a good start. In fact, he becomes second, I think, to Solomon in terms of national fame. He's one of the most famous of the kings. I take that right out of the text. If you pick up in verse 6, he's an entrepreneur and an innovator, and he does much to fortify the nation, really a war-torn nation at this point because of as a result of his father's death, and that due to battles and warring with the northern kingdom. Verse 6, he went to war against the Philistines, broke down the walls of Gath, Jabna, and Ashdod, then rebuilt towns near Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs who lived in Gul and Gerbaal and against the Meunites. Notice, not Mennonites, the Meunites. Verse 8, the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. Their perpetual enemies on the north recognize the prowess, the strength of this administration, of this king, and his military, to the point where they made a peace accord with them. The Ammonites, they brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread as far as the border of Egypt because he had become very powerful. Here's some of the things he was famous for. Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate. He builds lookout towers at the valley gate and at the angle of the wall, and he fortified them. He also built towers in the desert and dug many cisterns because he had much livestock in the foothills and the plains. He had people working in fields and vineyards in the hills and the fertile land, for he loved the soil. He was an entrepreneur. He was really rebuilding the nation in many respects, but specifically, especially in terms of its military. Verse 11, Uzziah had a well-trained army ready to go out by divisions according to their numbers. as mustered by Jael, the secretary, and Maaseiah, the officer under the direction of Hananiah, one of the royal officials. The total number of family leaders over the fighting men was 2,600. These are officers in the army by family units, dividing up family units, 2,600 of them. And under their command was an army of 307,500 men, trained for war, a powerful force to support the king and his enemies. We talked about St. Augustine's just war theory here a few weeks back. One of the basic premises of Augustine, and that which I think most would agree with today, is that war can be justified if it is defensive. If it is a defensive war in light of national defense or for the sake of the nation. It's exactly what Uzziah is about. He's building up a powerful military force to dissuade the enemies to attempt to attack or to come in to Israel, or to Judah, I'm sorry, the southern kingdom of Israel. That is, in essence, what he was about. He built towers and towns. He built an army. Not only that, the Bible says he built machines, war machines. This is the first mention I see in the Bible of machines or machinery. To me, that's of great interest. Verse 14, Uzziah provided shields, spears, helmets, coats of armor, bows, and sling stones for the entire army. He totally equipped all his men. But notice verse 15, in Jerusalem, he made machines designed by skillful men. What an innovator, ahead of his time. We call those machines catapults today. You think of the Middle Ages. No, that's recent compared to this history. We're talking 3,000 years ago. Building war machines designed by skillful men for the use from the towers and on the corner defenses to shoot arrows and hurl large stones. His fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. That's the second time that it's mentioned in the text here, within a few verses. He was famous because of his power, his innovation. The sad factor is that it is exactly that which led to his downfall. His success became his greatest enemy. Verse 16. But in contrast, after Uzziah became powerful, now we're not given numbers here as far as years. Remember, he rules over a period of 5 decades, 52 years. I'd like to suggest, and I hope this is true, that it was towards the end of his administration, sometime towards the finish line, where this becomes so. After Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. You know anybody like that? Too big for their britches? It goes to their head, their success, and ends up ruining them. Boy, here's a classic case of exactly that. And in our survey of Chronicles, he's not alone, is he? We've seen this repeated numerous times, this cycle, which I think serves as an excellent reminder to us, to you and I, of how quickly, how easily we can stumble and fall if we're not careful. His pride led to his downfall. How did he fall? Next line, he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. Not necessarily to his military or his people. He failed God in private. And private failures always have public implications. Don't kid yourself. Nobody will ever know. Nobody will ever see it. What difference does it make? It makes all the difference in the world if God is involved. Your sins will eventually find you out. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, what's the big deal with that? He went to church, he went up to the altar, and he said, I'm going to light some candles. I mean, you and I would applaud. That's neat. They went to church and lit some candles, said some prayers. He totally oversteps his boundary. But he's the king, isn't he? The king rules the land. He can do as he pleases. Not under God, he can't. Not under God, he can't. Too often, power and prestige breed pride. And pride, invariably, if left unbridled, breeds presumption. To presume that I have the right to overstep my boundary in some form or fashion, we see that with David, don't we? And it's the prophet Nathan who gives him the bony finger. He points right to him. He says, you're the man. You've taken some other man's wife and you put him to death in battle. Even though he was king of the land, he was subject to the rule, the law of God. And the law of God, the Old Testament book of Leviticus, specifically Leviticus, written for the Levites, it was instructions on how they were to worship God. I have people from time to time say to me, well, I worship God in my own way. I don't have to do it your way. Well, you don't have to do it my way, but you do have to do it God's way. He's not giving you the option to worship him just any way you please. He's been very specific, more so in the Old Testament, isn't it, than the New Testament. For the Jews, he was very specific as to who was allowed to do what as it relates to worship. Specifically, the Levites, the priests, were the only ones who were allowed to cross the barrier in the temple in order to do certain things. One of those being to light the candles, the incense at the altars of incense. And yet the king, who is not a Levite, he's from the tribe of Judah, in line with David, steps up or acts as if he were one. He crosses that barrier. And that because of his pride. Now, this is, as I said, this isn't anything new. If you're in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, just page back to his father, Amaziah. Chapter 26, verse 19, you say to yourself that you have defeated Edom, and now you are arrogant and proud, which also leads to the downfall of his father's rule and reign, Amaziah. You page forward, if you're in 2 Chronicles, to chapter 32, and you find Hezekiah. I'm going to suggest he is an all-star in this the cast here of kings. Hezekiah is a standout. He's one of the best of the best, and yet he falls for the same folly, pride. Verse 24 of chapter 32 in 2 Chronicles. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. But he prayed to the Lord, who answered him and gave him a miraculous sign. I think, obviously, he healed him miraculously. He answered the prayer. Verse 25, but, in contrast, Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown him. Therefore, the Lord's wrath was upon him and on Judah and Jerusalem. Boy, he steps out of bounds himself, one of the best of the best. The difference, however, you'll find with Hezekiah that we're not going to find with Uzziah is his response. Verse 26, then Hezekiah repented of the pride of his heart, as did the people of Jerusalem. Therefore, the Lord's wrath did not come upon them during the reign or the days of Hezekiah. Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, both give references to the devil and the basic sin of Satan. And I'm going to suggest it's the basic sin of humanity to this day is pride. It was because of his pride that he sought to supplant God and become ruler of heaven. And so easily you and I buy in, don't we? Power and prestige breed pride. And pride, if left unbridled, breeds presumption. We presume, we assume that we're better than others, or that this doesn't pertain to me, that I can take liberties that aren't mine. Now, let me give you a verse that's not in your outline there, but over in 2 Peter, or 1 Peter, chapter 5. If you page almost to Revelation, you find 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter picks up on an Old Testament verse where I think this idea of pride is stated in principle from the book of Proverbs chapter 3. But let me read it as he writes it here. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and following. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Talking to the elders in the first part of this chapter, the first couple of verses, then he appeals to the youngers, young men specifically. Submit to the leadership of the elders. Next line, all of you, whether you're young or old, clothe yourselves with humility. There's the countermeasure. There's the remedy for pride. If you struggle and I struggle with pridefulness, arrogance, self-conceitedness, we need humility. We need to humble ourselves. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud. Here's the principle from the Old Testament. If you're prideful, if you're arrogant and boastful, guess what? The Bible says God is against you. Now, who can afford to live like that? I can't. Can you? God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace, the word charis, literally, he gifts, he blesses, he benefits those who are humble. The application Peter gives is obvious. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. The hand of God over your life, he says, humble yourself under God, and God will scoop under and lift you up in due time. See, our pride, the temptation with pride is to take care of ourselves, is to look for ourselves, it's to lift ourselves up. Bible says, why don't you let God do it? You humble yourself and wait for his timing. He'll bring you up where he wants you to be. Now, you can humble yourself or you can be humiliated by others or ultimately by God. It's up to you. I guess I'd just as soon humble myself as end up being humiliated, as so many people end up being who walk in pride. There's the principle, I believe. The example here is blaring. Uzziah, you pick back up in the text. Verse 17, Azariah the priest and 80 other courageous priests. Why courageous? Boy, they not only stand to lose their job here, they stand to lose their head approaching the king and suggesting to the king that he's out of line. They do it anyway. It's worth the risk. 80 other courageous priests of the Lord followed him in. They follow him into the inner sanctuary where he's going to light the candles, the altar of incense. They confronted him and said, it is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests and the descendants of Aaron who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and you will not be honored by the Lord God. You need to leave now before something drastic happens. Well, the text says he doesn't. Verse 19, Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand, ready to burn incense, became angry. And while he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, here he is, he's incensed with these guys, and he's coming at them. Who are you to tell me what to do? I'm the king. While that was happening, the Bible says, leprosy broke out on his forehead. You think sunburn is bad on the forehead? Leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead. One of them hands him a mirror and says, here, look at yourself in the mirror. So they hurried him out of the temple. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. This was from God. It was a judgment of God, as we've seen repetitively in this book. The wages of sin is, you can't change that. You can't overcome that principle. You can't vary that. Every time I sin, something dies. And ultimately, the worst of all, spiritual death, eternal separation from God because of our sin. Verse 21, King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. This was the beginning of the end for him. And he lived in a separate house, leprous, excluded from the temple of the Lord. That was the final chapter of his life. Did he finish strong? Boy, he stumbled at the finish line, as so many others before him have done. Fortunately, Jotham salvages the situation. Jotham is his son. Jotham, his son, had charge of the palace, and he governed the people of the land, probably governing vicariously via his father in bed at home with leprosy until his death. Verse 1, chapter 27, Jotham was 25 years old when he became king. When did he become king? At the death of his father. And he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Verse 2, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah had done, but unlike him, he learned vicariously, didn't he? From his example, unlike him, his father, he did not enter the temple of the Lord. No way. Verse 6, Jotham grew powerful, just like his dad, because he walked steadfastly before the Lord his God. Boy, what a great account. What a potent example for you and I, don't you think? Real life stuff that we can draw from the example of this ancient king, from his leadership profile, the good things, but also the downfall of a king, and that because of his pride. In terms of application this morning, let me ask you three questions. How have you handled success? Some of you have been very successful in life. Accolades and awards and trophies and all kinds of promotions. And what does that do to you? The temptation, obviously, is to let it go to our head, don't you think? Human nature hasn't changed a bit in 3,000 years. Every one of us wants to be king of the land. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. And because of our pride, we become presumptuous. We assume things that aren't true and aren't right, especially as it relates to God. How have you handled success? Uzziah became powerful. And the scripture says that's the problem. He became prideful, and his pride led to his downfall. Number two, are you countering the problem of pride? Sinful nature with humility. Peter's admonition goes for every one of us today. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Submit yourself under God. Let him be God and gladly yield, surrender, submit to him. And the promise that follows in that passage there in 1 Peter 5:6 is he'll lift you up. He's going to lift you up. He knows where you want to be. You get down, he'll bring you up. But if you raise yourself up, likewise, I think the principle carries, God will have to bring you down. Guard yourself, that problem with pride. And then finally, like some of the other kings, the question that I've asked is, will you finish strong? Or will you stumble like Uzziah at the finish line? Robertson McQuilkin's words, echoing through time, few, they tell me, finish strong. You be one of those, one of the few. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning and the example that it gives us, real life, case scenarios, profiles, outlines, and side views of these kings. The kinds of things that they did under their kingly responsibilities and some of the things they should not have done serve us today as well. And I pray for each of us, Lord, that you would help us not only to start strong, but to finish strong, to get on the right path early in life. Jesus said, I'm the path, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. To get in step with you, but then to stay the course, to stay on course throughout life. That, in fact, is our challenge and our calling. And I, for one, I believe unanimously we agree. It cannot be done without your help. Like Joash, who had Jehoiada. Like Uzziah, who needed Zechariah. We also are needy of your tutelage, of your mentorship. And so we ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit, to accompany us daily, to prompt and prod us away from sin and temptation, to stay the course. We ask this for Jesus' namesake. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.